Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We thank you that your word witnessed to us, Jesus Christ. And as we hear your word, we pray that you will grant us an ear to hear your word, so that through your word, that we may hear the loving voice of our God, your voice. We thank you that you are even now working in us to make us more like your Son. Through your word, let our faith grow and let us be more and more like your Son. Let us have fellowship as we hear your word. Fellowship with you, our God. And let us see what our Lord has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. We thank you and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 1, Paul says that he is a minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a steward of God who was trusted with God's word. Thus he proclaims Jesus Christ, because the eternal life of heaven is knowing Jesus Christ. It is all about knowing Jesus Christ. And it is all by knowing Jesus Christ. In the beginning part of chapter 2, Paul continues to tell us about his ministry. We begin with verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. The Apostle Paul struggles on their behalf. Do you remember what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 29? How he labors and striving according to God's power, which mightily works within him. There the word strive, what was the picture of that word? The picture is that of an athlete giving everything he or she has. Our word struggle in our verse is related to that word. Struggle. Here it is describing Paul's prayers for them, his prayer life. Paul gives all he has in praying for them. And we have already learned what a prayer is and what we should pray for. Thus, we will not repeat all that here. But the purpose of our prayers are not to change God's mind. Some people think that by praying persistently that could change God's mind. No. It's not that God wanted to do something but you want him to do other, and your persistent prayer will change him and so that he will do the thing that he didn't want to do in the beginning. No. What kind of God is that? Our God, even before the foundation of universe, He planned out all things. He knew exactly what would happen. And that time, even before creation, if He did not like what was going on, I mean, that's just, that can't happen either, because He planned it according to His will. But even if He found something that He did not like, He would change then. Not because of your persistent prayer. But He doesn't change. God says, He doesn't change. So that's not the purpose of our prayer. Actually, you pray hard, and as you do pray hard, you will know His will. And you will pray for His will be done. It is not our fervent prayers that earn what we ask for. We saw how our Lord Jesus Christ prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. This is the prayer for Christians. We're seeking His will be done. That's what we say when we recite the Lord's Prayer, right? Your will be done. And it's not you just say that and all of a sudden your prayer, rest of your prayer is all about God, do what I want. That's not Christian prayer at all. Well, we talked about all that, so let us move on. Our Lord did not pray to change Father's mind, but He actually prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. So much so that we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, He was praying very fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. His sweat became like blood. That's how fervently, earnestly He prayed. Paul also prays fervently. That's what he's telling us. That there's great a struggle that he has on behalf of these people. He too struggling with sweats. Yeah, he didn't become like blood or anything, but he earnestly praying, struggling with sweat. Praying, it's like wrestling with God. Just as what we see when Jacob wrestled with God, every time we wrestle with God, God wins. And we want Him to win. He kills our old self and causes us to hold on to Him, depend on Him, and obey Him. It is not to change God's mind, but struggling to know His will so that we may obey His will. Do you have this struggle in your life? Now the Apostle Paul, for whom does he struggle? He said, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. See, Paul prays for the other people. And even that is a participation in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we see this picture. And our prayer is mixed with Jesus' own prayer as it reaches to God the Father. And the prayers of saints is fragrance, you know, symbolized by the incense, fragrant incense. And in the Old Testament, Aaron's sons, they put the wrong incense and they were killed right away, right there, because you are not to burn wrong incense. What does it show if incense is symbolism of the prayer? You need to pray according to His will. You don't want to mix your selfish prayer with Jesus' prayer, do you? As it reaches up to our Father. But Jesus is praying for His people. He's praying for you and praying for me. And if you want to know the content of His prayer, read the Bible. This is revelation of His will. So you pray accordingly. When you come to the New Testament, when you read about Jesus' own prayer, you know, He taught us how to pray, right? Lord's Prayer. And when you read how Paul prays, you do not find anything selfish. They never ask of anything of this world. Even in Lord's Prayer, only thing that is, you know, come too close to asking for the worldly things is what? Give us daily bread. And that's daily bread. The bread you need to survive that day. It's hardly asking for the world. There's nothing in the New Testament that you will see God's people praying for worldly things. And yet, how's your prayer? Paul's prayer is for other people, because he wants to live that life that Christ has lived. He wants to participate in the life of Christ. He wants to imitate Christ. And Christ himself is praying for the other people. He's praying for you. Our verse tells us that Paul prays for all those who have not personally seen his face. Which means he prays for the people that he does not even know personally. But Paul knows that they are his brother and they are his sisters in Jesus Christ forever. But he prays for even those that he never met. Just the fact that they are brothers and sisters of his. That they are sons of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5, "For even though I am absent in my body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." See, Paul loves them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face." The Apostle Paul prays for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the content of that prayer in verse 2. Paul prays, verse 2 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, and having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. He prays for four things: that their hearts may be encouraged, that they will be knit together in love, that they will attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding the truth, and that they will have the knowledge of God's mystery, Jesus Christ. This is also what Jesus Christ is praying for you. Because, after all, Colossians that we're reading is His word. That our hearts may be encouraged or strengthened. That being strong with courage. And of course, we are not talking about a physical strength, but a spiritual strength. We are armed with God's word, God's truth. Thus, we have strength not to fall into the false teaching. That our heart may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Chapter 3, verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. When you read the content of this prayer, we talked about this, but let me remind you that everything you see in that prayer, that's your eternal reality. This is what Jesus is praying for you. So one day you will be like this. You will be just like it. When you go to heaven, you will be perfect. So, rather than reading these things and be burdened by it, because I meet so many people, that's what they do. They read these things and they read commands of God and they're burdened by it. They were thinking, how am I going to do that? That's the wrong way to approach the truth. First of all, it's God's word. We just read that in chapter 1, verse 29, right? God is working in you with His power. And you must trust that. You must believe that. And it's not given so that you could have burden and you're going to ask yourself, how am I going to do all these things? No, it's actually He's giving you the picture of how you are forever in Jesus Christ. Everything that He commands you, everything that Jesus is praying for you, it will come true. You must believe that. I mean, do you have any doubt if Jesus says, Father, make them just like me when we see each other? But Father says to His own Son, no, I'm not going to do that. That will never happen. So every time you read prayers in the Bible, rejoice. That's exactly how you are spiritually already. And that's exactly how you're going to be forever in heaven. It gives you joy rather than burden. It's gospel. It's good news. Not bad news. So rejoice when you read this thing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. See, Paul is again in Ephesians praying for his Christian brothers and sisters. They may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is how we are going to be in heaven. And this is already how we are, spiritually speaking. See, your spirit has already been resurrected from the dead, but we cannot see how it is right now. That's why you gotta believe. The prayer continues. So to attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. See, always the purpose at the end, ultimate purpose, is the same. It is to know Jesus Christ. It is by knowing Jesus Christ we are saved and are able to stand before Him as a righteous people of God. No matter what happens to us here in this world, our ultimate purpose is to know Jesus Christ. And only way that you could know Jesus Christ is through His Word. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit using His Word to give you the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if it is not about knowing Christ, then ultimately it is of no use. All is in vain. I mean, think about it. All the accomplishments that you might have in this world, what is that when Jesus comes back? Let's say if He comes back today. Then what? Everything that the world says, oh, you did so great. What is that when that day comes? And I'm not saying those things in and of themselves are bad. It's when you forget your ultimate purpose, knowing Christ, and do all those things. That's when it becomes useless and completely waste of time. Actually, it is sin. But look at what our verse is saying once again. In order for us to attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding and to know Jesus Christ, our hearts must be encouraged and be knit together in love. In other words, we must do this together. There is no what is called an individual Christianity. It's not just you and your God. That's wrong. That's not biblical. You know, some people think that it's me and my God. No. Where do you find that in the Bible? It's always God and His people together. He saved us together. And we are to be knitted together in love. Otherwise, these things that He's talking about will not become true for us. But it will become true for us because we are saved, because we are His children, and because God is working in us. Even you hearing these words today is the fact that God is working in you. You are hearing it so that you may become. Or I should say that you may witness what you have already become in Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as a selfish Christianity. We cannot live a true Christian life without being knit together in love. You know, you cannot just say, oh, I don't care about other people, it's just me, I'm going to love you, God, and I love you. But God says to love one another, and you're denying His will, you're disobeying that command, and you cannot say you love Him, because loving Him means you obey His word. We cannot live a true Christian life
without being knit together in love.
We cannot gain the true knowledge of Jesus Christ without being knit together in love. You must realize the importance of God's church. When God says to witness this, knit together in love, what is the context of that command? It's the church. It's not you just going out and doing it alone, wherever you're going to be. God gathered us as a church. Why? Why do you think He even established a church if it is not all individuals just going out, whatever they want to do on their own thing? It is God's desire for us to live out the heavenly life, live out the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in and through the life of His church. We are to witness who we are and what we are through the life of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are to witness that through the church, that we are one and yet many members. Because church, being one and many, is exactly how God is. God is one and yet His three persons. God is one and His many. And church is to reflect that. We are to live as that same community that God lives. It's not just one God, but He is a community. There are three persons in one Godhead. Church must reflect that. Remember, we are one and we are many. Just like how our God is. We must live as one body. And brothers and sisters, you cannot divide His body. You cannot separate yourself from that body and say, "I don't belong to that body." Well, if you truly don't belong to the body of Christ, then you're not even Christian. Brothers and sisters, we are knitted together in love in Jesus Christ. And we must witness that reality through the life of this church. Verse 2b, the latter part of verse 2, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Or attaining all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Riches of full assurance of understanding. See, the full assurance, complete confidence, the confidence and certainty of understanding. Amazing grace. This means that God gives us the confidence and the certainty of understanding the truth. He does give that to us. Pray for one another for this. I mean, think about this. What if God just gave us the Bible and He never gave us the Holy Spirit? He never works in us so that the full assurance of understanding was never given. We would read, but we would never understand. Then what? But that's not what has happened. God does give us full assurance. He gives us understanding. He gives us faith.
We know the truth. And we are getting to know the truth.
And this is amazing grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5a, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." He didn't just give you the Bible. "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." See, gospel comes to us in God's word, but not word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Thus, the gospel comes to us with complete confidence, and that certainty comes from our understanding. And the understanding and faith are the works of the Holy Spirit in us. The word is given, and that confident assurance of understanding of that word is given, so that we may know Jesus Christ. Amazing grace. We're so grateful that this is what God does. And this is our Lord's Prayer for us. Jesus is praying these things for you, even now. That our hearts may be encouraged, that we be knit together in love, to attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, to have the knowledge, have the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, to know Jesus Christ. And do you have any doubt if this is what God is praying for you, that this will not happen to you? Because if He is praying this for you right now, that means it has already happened to you. Understand and know God's plan for you. He works in you so that you may know Jesus Christ. And knowing in the Bible is not just head knowledge. I mean, even in worldly level. I mean, we know President Trump, but we don't really know him. Which means we know with our head knowledge, but we don't have any relationship with Trump. He never saw me, and he doesn't even know I exist. So when we say know Christ, we don't mean knowing Christ like you know President Trump. That's not really knowing. But that you have personal relationship with Christ. That you know Him, you know His ways, you know what He thinks, you know His will, what He desires, you know everything from the Bible. And we want to know Him. You know, when you see two people starting to love, you know, those are good times, right? When you start to love, what happens? You want to know that person. Oh, you want to know everything about that person. When you start, oh, you look at somebody and go, oh, I like her or I like him. What do you do after that? I want to know. I want to know everything. What he likes, what he wants, everything. That's just what love is. And don't tell me you don't do that. You want to do that. Exactly. We love Christ. We want to know Him. And He reveals Himself to us through His Word. That's why we read, we diligently study, because I want to know Him. Because this book tells me
who he is and what pleases him and what is his will, what he desires. So you don't want to miss anything. Because I want to know him. Thank God. But that is also God's will for me, that I would know him. And even now, the Holy Spirit living in me, working through his word so that I may know Christ. This is what is happening in your life right now. What you need to do is be more aware of this and trust him and believe and have that fellowship with him. Don't live as if he doesn't exist. Don't live as if he just doesn't matter in your life. No. Understand what is really going on, so that you may witness that reality. This is our spiritual reality that has been already accomplished. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what circumstances that you might face, this is what would happen at the end. And what God is doing, his work, will remain forever. Your works and my works, it will be gone when Jesus returns. You know, even if we build the biggest church building, the most expensive, most beautiful, most whatever, you know, adjective you want to add on to that, let's say we build that for him. Do you think he will take that church to heaven when he comes, or he will burn it? He will burn it. Understand his will. Understand what he desires, what pleases him. One last thing for today. The full assurance of understanding is described as the wealth. Did you catch that in verse 2? It says that he's praying for you to attain all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. So the full assurance of understanding is described as the wealth, the true wealth. The true treasure is the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says that he doesn't mind losing all things, and he considers all things as rubbish compared to the great value of knowing Christ. You have $1 trillion on one hand and the knowledge of Jesus Christ on the other hand. Which one would you choose? Which one is more valuable to you? You might think $1 trillion is more valuable to you right now, but just live about 70, 80 years when time for you to go. You will realize how $1 trillion has no value whatsoever. You'll die. But knowledge of Christ? Oh, that's valuable forever. Don't be deceived by the world. Don't be deceived by Satan. Know the truth. The true wealth, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be truly rich is to know Christ. To possess the true treasure is to know Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, are you truly rich? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. God's judgment upon the Laodicea church. Jesus says, because you say, church says, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church, because they're with all this earthly wealth, they were saying, we're rich. God has blessed us so much. And yet, Jesus says, you don't even know how miserable and poor and blind and naked you are. Because they don't have true rich, true treasure. They have worldly rich. To truly be rich, to possess the true treasure, we are willing to lose all things and consider all things rubbish. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 8. But whatever things were gained to me before he knew Christ, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Jesus Christ. Do you understand what Paul is saying? To gain Jesus Christ is willing to lose everything. Even all those things that he considered gain before he met Jesus Christ, he count them rubbish. You know, rubbish? Literally, it's dung. Because he now realized what true riches are. But as we have seen many times, to live this way is to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the thing, you know, this command. Every time you see command in the Bible, this is the principle. When you see command, I told you already that it shows your heavenly reality. That it shows how you're going to be. But also, it shows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, when you have this thing, you know, if I'm telling you, count all things to be lost and count them as rubbish, so that you may gain Jesus Christ. They're willing to lose everything in your life so that you may gain Jesus Christ. You might think that's too much. That's unreasonable. You think that because you don't understand the gospel. When you see command like that, when you see these things, you have to realize it doesn't only just show us how we're going to be, but it also showing us Jesus Christ. Because it is Jesus Christ who suffered the loss of all things, even his life. He counted them, everything in this world, he counted them as rubbish so that he may gain you. He was willing to lose even his life so that he may gain you. God is not asking you to do anything that he himself has not done for you. God wants love. Not just one-sided love. Because nobody likes that. I mean, you guys, if you just love and give all your love to your girlfriend but she doesn't care, that's not love. And God doesn't want that kind of love. And he's not forcing you to love him. But if you truly understand what he has done, what, how he loved you, you would do the same. That's why when God tells me to lose everything, even my life, to gain Christ, I don't think that's unreasonable. I don't think that's harsh. He's just telling me, let's love. And I want to love him, because I know he loves me. Yes, Jesus was willing to lose everything to gain you. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are truly rich. You might not have much in this world, and I don't think people out there will consider you rich, but Jesus does. I do. I don't measure you according to the standard of this world. You know, I don't think you're so important to this church just because you give big tithe or you give big offering or you have a successful business out there. That's the measurement of the world. If I'm doing the worldly organization, then of course I need those people. But we're the church of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. And believe me, he knows what our church needs. He will provide. He always has. And he's always providing you. Don't worry. Don't worry. And if you really want to worry, well, worry about Jesus Christ, how his word being preached out there. How we are to diligently spread his word. Worry about that, please. Go home and think about what should I do? How should I do this? How can I help? Because we need to witness Christ. But anything other than that, don't worry. God knows what you need. If you're not selfish, if you're not greedy, oh, then God will provide. And you will find satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit, with God's word in you, your hearts are already encouraged. And God has knitted us together in love. And we possess all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And we do also possess the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. We know Jesus Christ. Rather, we should say, we are known by Jesus Christ. You are truly rich. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. With pride of heaven, know how rich you are. Because you have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that would save you. Not all the money in the world will save you. It's by knowing Christ. A truly amazing life that you already have in Jesus Christ. I just read a description of you in the Bible. Rejoice. Believe and desire to show what is true of you when you live your life out there. That's what we want. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your grace is amazing. Oh, thank you, God, that our hearts are already encouraged and you have knit us together in love. And we have all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And we have the true riches, knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ by your grace. Oh Father, let us truly realize how blessed we are. And let's continue to trust you, continue to depend on you, continue to love you and serve you and worship you. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.